So I remember back in 1997, I believe it was, I was in sermon delivery class, and you had 10 minutes to deliver a sermon while all your classmates sat out there with clipboards checking off all the things you were doing right and wrong and scribbling notes. And I'd preached on a passage in Galatians, and my sermon was on the foolishness of the flesh. If you remember, "Oh, foolish Galatians," he says to them. And it was primarily a sermon cast in the negative. And the teacher stood up and said, "That was a fairly negative sermon. But I wanted you to do what you were telling me to do." So, and sometimes that's the way the Bible is. There are lots of ways found in Scripture not to believe in Jesus. There are lots of ways found in the Bible not to trust Jesus. And we're given the symptoms, we're given what that looks like. Because Jesus says that the road to destruction is wide. So you can get to destruction all sorts of ways. Many different ways on that wide road. But the road to life is narrow. And this is a passage about faith. This is a passage about believing. This is a passage about the truth, the authenticity, the genuineness of Jesus. But in this passage, there really are no good examples. Sometimes you have a passage like that. It's all these different people who are not believing in Jesus for their own various reasons and motivations, and we get to see how that plays itself out from unnamed crowds to the most religious of religious, right down to Jesus' brothers. I don't know what that would have been like to be Jesus' brother. If you're in the room today and you had that brother and sister that always made the perfect grades, right? Just imagine what it would be like to literally have a perfect brother, right? So we get to see where maybe our own fears keep us from not trusting out loud. Maybe where our own desire to earn it, to be better law keepers, comes into play. And maybe just with our familiarity with Jesus. We jump back in at John chapter 7. And it says, after this, which if you remember the events of John chapter 6, we'll cover those in just a second. But we went from feeding of thousands down to 12 as Jesus thinned out the crowd, grew the group down. It says, after this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now, if you remember, that was from back in John chapter 5. Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath and then said he only did it because he was working with his father, and that made them doubly angry, and it says the Jews were looking for a way to kill him. And we're going to see in a minute that's not necessarily on the billboards, "Have you seen this man?" But word is leaking out a little bit that this is happening. It doesn't matter. Jesus knew the motives of their heart. He knew they wanted to kill him. So he's not going into Judea. He's staying in the outskirts. But the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. Now, this is the last big feast of the year on the Jewish calendar. As a matter of fact, it just happened a couple of weeks ago. I believe it was the second to last week in October was the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. And it served many purposes. It was right after the harvest, which is the happiest time of the year. Harvest has come in. If you've ever lived in a farming community, you know, that's kind of, the churches have harvest day, and all the farmers bring stuff, and it's just a big deal. And so the harvest has happened. And if you remember, when the Israelites were in the desert, wandering up to the promised land, God told them something through Moses. He said, "Here's the temptation you're going to face. You're going to get into the land, and you're going to harvest crops that you didn't plant. And you're going to be tempted to sit back and go, 'Wow, this is pretty cool,' and you're going to be tempted to forget me." And so he instituted this thing where this feast and this festival where all the people would come in from the surrounding countryside, and they would travel sometimes for days, and they would set up these little booths, these little huts, these little tents, if you will, out of branches and such. And the population of Jerusalem would just swell. There were these people just in alleyways and along the sides of the street. You could just barely walking through town. right, with these things everywhere, because it was a reminder that even though we've had the harvest, we are still humbled. We still remember that God took care of us, even when there was no harvest, day after day, year after year, as we wandered through the wilderness up to the promised land. The other thing about the Feast of Booths was that there was great expectation for Messiah, because if you look in the Old Testament, the coming of the Savior, the coming of the kingdom, was always described as a bringing in of the Jews. Bringing in the Jews from the nations, the harvesting of the people, and bringing all of God's people together. So there's kind of an expectation that if or when Messiah comes, that he will very likely show up during this week. Maybe, maybe not. It was their expectation. And so now we have this happening. Everybody's streaming in. And look at verse 3. So his brothers said to him, to Jesus, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." So his brothers are like, look, if you're trying to get a crowd, if you're trying to get followers, you've got people in Jerusalem right now, or about to be, who are expecting something from you. What better time to make a splash than to go up when the place is packed, do some miracles, heal some people, get yourself a huge following. Now is your chance. Which is just ironic, considering how he had thousands and then he started teaching and he gets down to the final 12 and says, are you guys going to leave too? Right? So they should know that this is not how Jesus functions. But verse 5 is very telling. It says, for not even his brothers believed in him. So what they were saying out of unbelief. It's hard to know, were they being sarcastic? Yeah, Jesus, go up, do some miracles. Or were they not believing in the kind of Messiah he said he came to be? They just simply don't understand how being Messiah works. Who does, right? Whatever the case may be, they've got it all wrong. My time has not yet come. Your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going up. Or I'm not going up yet to the feast. My time has not yet fully come. And we'll see this a few more times until we get up to the very end when Jesus says, my time has come. He says, it's not my time yet. So he's saying, it's always your time. The world has the same motives you do, right? I bring a salvation that starts with the bad news. If you remember John chapter 3, it says, men hated the light and loved the dark because light exposed their evil deeds. And he says, so I come and I shine the light and people can't stand it. And they hate me because I'm just simply shining a light that points out their lack of belief, their lack of faith, their evil. So you guys go on up. Jesus stays behind. After his brother had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. So you just imagine crowds and crowds of people, and Jesus and his disciples are kind of staying under the radar. And so just the first avenue of unbelief here is just the make a big splash, Jesus, do something huge, Jesus. Come on, make yourself known publicly and just make it big. Get a group, get a crowd. And the Jews apparently were expecting the same thing. Verse 11, the Jews were looking for him at the feast, saying, where is he? So they're expecting the same thing. If Jesus thinks he's the Christ, this is his chance. Surely he will show up, do some healing, maybe make some more food, feed everybody. He's got to be here somewhere. Where is he? Where's Jesus? So they're looking out for him. And it says, and there was much muttering about him among the people. So this is different from grumbling and complaining. So we've moved on from that. Not really, but I'm doing pretty decent here. Muttering. Some said, he's a good man. Others said, no, he's leading the people astray. Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly about him. So you just picture people just kind of on the down low. Where do you think Jesus is? I think he's a good guy. What do you think? Well, you know, those guys over there want him dead. They say he's leading us astray. Well, I don't know. I think he's pretty good. let's just not say anything out loud because those people don't like him and they're the bosses, right? So there's all this unbelief and this no assurance and no certainty about who he is, except for the Pharisees. Oh, they're certain this guy is leading people astray. And here is such a telling verse. Look at verse 14. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began, you may see the word, teaching. Not much of a splash, right? Been saying in the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and just started healing people left and right, producing fish, producing loaves, feeding everybody. It was just a party, and it was on from there, right? His PR people were just smiling in the corner. No, he went up, and he began teaching. And look at how the people who want him dead responded. The Jews therefore marveled, they're amazed, not exactly in a good way, saying, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? Now, anyone who taught in public in Jesus' day had studied. As a matter of fact, there were various schools of rabbis, and everybody had a camp, and everybody had a label. Oh, he's a disciple of Rabbi so-and-so, who doesn't always really agree with Rabbi so-and-so, but he's a good rabbi, he's famous, he's got his, and there's this rabbi and that rabbi, and if you remember when Jesus was going to the synagogue, everybody's like, wow, he speaks with authority. He doesn't even quote rabbis. And so here's Jesus, who's never gone to any of the official schools, who doesn't have a diploma. No one could say they discipled Jesus. Sure, he went to synagogue. Sure, he went to Hebrew school. But nobody can claim Jesus as their student. And they're like, how did he get so smart? He didn't even come from our schools. Right, so you can kind of see the arrogance here. Surely if he were this smart, one of our boys would have taught him. How did he get that smart without us? Right? So he has no pedigree. He doesn't have the right diploma, the right label. And Jesus explains it. My teaching isn't mine, but his who sent me. We've seen this before. Things I do because the Father's doing them. The things I speak because his Father tells me to say them. My teaching isn't mine, but his who sent me. In other words, it wasn't your schools, it wasn't what your people told me to say, it wasn't any particular rabbi, it was my Father who sent me. And you can just kind of see them, right, grumbling and complaining again. And then here's the key, verse 17. He looks at them and says, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. So, Jesus, his brothers not believing. Go put on a show, Jesus. Go make a big splash. The crowds not believing. Well, he seems like a good guy, but we won't say it out loud because of those guys. And then those guys, no, he's leading the people astray. He needs to die. He doesn't even have the right pedigree. So we've got all sorts of different ways to not believe in Jesus so far. And Jesus looks at him and says something astounding. Your problem is, if it was your desire, your will, to do the will of God, you would know whether or not I'm speaking on my own authority. So in other words, if I had arrived and your heart was bent towards obeying my Father, if you were already walking in the truth you knew, if you were already obeying the truth you knew, if you were already doing what you had been taught, if you were already following the scriptures, when I arrived, my truth would have resonated in your heart because it was already the direction your heart was going because you were walking in it, not just listening to it. So, he's saying, you don't believe I'm from God because your will isn't in tune with God's will, which is an amazing fact because generally we think, well, I will just stockpile a whole bunch of truth and then I will just kind of check the boxes with Jesus. And he's like, no, really the way to know truth is to do what you already know so that I can give you more truth and you can do that. If you're not interested in obeying the will of God. Now, he says this to people that, by all accounts, anyone in town, if you had said, hey, who are the most obedient people you know? You'd say, oh, the Pharisees, man, they've got more rules than you wouldn't believe the rules. And man, they keep the rules like crazy. There's nobody more obedient than the people Jesus is talking to. And he just looks at them and says, well, your inclination isn't to even do the will of God. So you're judging my teaching and you're not even willing to do what you think you know from God. See, if I came and spoke on someone else's authority, I would be giving them praise. Well, it's like my rabbi taught me. It's like such and such taught me. Well, it's like I learned in your school. It's like I learned here. And he says, well, I tell you, I'll go ahead and give glory to where I got this. I got it from the Father. So he gets the glory. And you remember Jesus told them back several chapters ago, you guys can't believe because you're all about seeking your own glory. The one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true. Such a good little word there because it's not just about what is objectively true as opposed to the falsehood, but it's he who is genuine, authentic, the real deal. So he says, if you want to know if I'm trustworthy, if you want to know if I'm worthy of your faith, two things you need to know. You need to know that you need to go ahead and be doing what you know God has told you, and you need to stop seeking your own glory and seek the glory of someone else. And then listen to what he goes on to say. Has not Moses given you the law? Yes, they would have agreed. Of course he has. Yet none of you keeps the law. Uh-oh. Now he's really starting to fight because nobody kept the law. And then he asks this question. Why do you seek to kill me? You think you're all about God. You think you're all about doing his will. You think you're all about keeping the law of Moses, yet you're trying to kill me. And it says the crowd answered, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? So, this is the crowd that's all come from. This is the multitude that's come from the countryside because we're going to see in verse 25 that the people who live in Jerusalem, they know about the plot to kill Jesus. The people coming in from the countryside, they don't know. And so they just look at Jesus and say, man, you are demon possessed. You're paranoid. Nobody's trying to kill you. And Jesus says, well, I did one work. What's he talking about? He's talking about healing the man on the Sabbath. Last time he was in Jerusalem, did one work, and you marvel at it. You're all amazed. I can't believe he did this work on the Sabbath. And he gives an example. Moses gave you circumcision. Not that it's from Moses, but from the Father. So it happened before Moses. And you circumcised a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? So, if you had a little boy and you were Jewish, on the eighth day, what'd you do? You brought him in, you had him circumcised. If that day fell on the Sabbath, you don't break the law of Moses. You got to keep the rules. You got to keep the law of Moses. So, if you're weighing between it's the Sabbath, and the Sabbath is important, and circumcision, and that's important. Circumcision wins. You do that on the Sabbath. Because you don't want to do what? You don't want to break the law. Jesus says, I came in on the Sabbath. There's a man laying here for 38 years, and he can't even walk. And I made his whole body well. He got up and walked, picked up his mat, and took off with it. I did it on the Sabbath, and you want to kill me for it. So, it's very easy for us to see the contradiction. This is probably like a giant board across the head for the people listening. In other words, you're so worried about not doing the right thing that you do on the Sabbath. What about me doing the right thing on the Sabbath? And then he just finishes it by saying, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. So you go all the way back to the beginning. You're judging by appearances. Didn't show up on the Feast of Tabernacles, the best time to do it. Didn't show up and put on a giant miracle show, gather the people, prove that he was the Christ. Judging by appearances. You're kind of looking and muttering in fear. Well, I think he's a good guy, but they want to kill him. And I don't know. They say he's leading us astray. Right? Your fear. Didn't come from our schools, judging by appearances. Healed someone on the Sabbath, judging by appearances. That's how you don't believe. If you want to not believe, make it about Jesus putting on a show. Make it about Jesus not having the right pedigree. Make it about being afraid of what other people are going to say if you come out and say what you're thinking. Make it about your ability to keep the rules that you're not sure if you've broken and need salvation from anyway. Right? All of these external ways that we get hung up with Jesus instead of realizing he sought the Father's glory. And if my bent is to do the will of God, be able to see and know where his teaching comes from. So let's just kind of walk through this before we go. Let me just say something a little to the group maybe that's kind of wondering and whispering. Because it's holiday time, and some of you are going to gather with family that's going to mutter, right? Oh, goodness, look who's here. The Jesus freaks are here for Thanksgiving. Yeah, they take that Jesus stuff just a little too far. So whatever you do, don't talk about religion. Look who's in the house, right? And you're just kind of afraid to bring it up and like, don't talk about religion, politics at Christmas. Just keep it up here, right? And you're kind of afraid of them and they kind of think you're crazy, but nobody's saying anything out loud. And so just we'll pray for each other in that, right? I don't know if your holiday is going to be like that at all. But a lot of holidays, I mean, I'm telling you, the moment people see Thanksgiving and Christmas stuff going up, the anxiety level goes up, and it's like, oh my goodness, oh, house full of people. And the Jesus follower, the only one maybe. I don't know what that's like for you. You can be assured that your faith is that your roots are in someone genuine, someone authentic, the real thing. So when they're saying, you're going too far with this, you probably just tell yourself, I don't know, I may not be going far enough. let's talk about this. Lots of wisdom, lots of courage. I just wanted to bring that up just in thinking about that particular group of people. But just this middle part here that just, I can't get away from it because Jesus says so clearly here that it's not about stockpiling the truth. It's not about hoarding the truth, right? You watch these people who are hoarders, right? They fill up their homes with stuff to the ceiling that they have no way of using or never will use. Just houses full of stuff they will never use. And we can very easily become truth hoarders, right? Just give me more, give me more, give me more, give me more. Don't ever plan on using it, but just give me more. Information, 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 knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. And Jesus is saying here, you won't ever even get to the point where you realize I'm the real thing. You won't even get to the point where you realize how trustworthy I am until you're taking the truth and putting it in steps. And it's when you get out there in a moment of obedience that you're going to realize that I'm real. Because if you're just sitting there with buckets full of truth that you're not doing anything, there's just no way of knowing until you're in the moment of obedience. So he says to these truth hoarders, and he says to us, you want to know I'm real? Start walking the path of obedience. Then I'll show you how real I am. And he's like, to the group that want to make it a splash, you want to make a name for themselves. He's just like, I come and I teach. I think we underestimate that. And let me tell you how I know this. You know anybody who sat under false teachers year after year after year, decade after decade? Just the steady drip of cultic teaching, the steady drip of people who don't believe the Bible, right? Just the steady drip of unbelief. And then after 10, 20, 30 years, you go, wow, so that's the effects of that. And yet Jesus comes teaching, and I'm not saying steady teaching over year just safeguards anything, but I am saying that it would be very, very easy to get hung up on the spectacular and just miss the benefits of a day after day after day walk in the truth and applying what you know, right? So the song just today was the one I mentioned that talked about being awkward, just so convicting today, because are you convicted when you see, the more I seek you, the more I find you, the more I find you, the more I love you? And you go back to the seeking and you go, that's where it all starts. I'm just going to seek you. Sit at your feet. I'm going to let you feed me. I'm going to stop. I'm going to slow down. I'm going to start the day like that. I'm going to end the day like that. I'll stop in the day and just kind of sit at your feet. And you realize if that isn't there, then the knowing you and the loving you and the obeying you just is very hard to get that to happen, right? Because you're trying to love someone you don't know that well, which doesn't work very well. And you're trying to obey someone that comes out of the love that you don't have because you didn't seek in the first place, right? And so just Jesus comes just teaching. Next week, we'll see more confusion. Is this the guy they're looking to kill? Right? There's more muttering. Right? Where's he from? We're not supposed to know that. We'll get to this incredible, incredible scene of just coming to drink from Jesus. So we'll get back to that some more. But why don't we pray for each other now? Would you do that with me? Lord, I can identify with the people who don't jump in and trust and obey out of fear of what the others are saying. I can feel that. I know that. That's in my heart. As a matter of fact, I think I can, Lord, identify with pretty much every form of unbelief in this passage. My heart isn't always bent towards obeying. My heart is often just bent towards knowing. So Lord, just the fight for faith in my heart is so real and so daily. And God, I just pray for my brothers and sisters in this room. You'd give them wisdom and courage and love to just experience your trustworthiness in the steps of faith as they gather with friends and family over the holidays who may really, really disagree with their faith in Christ. I pray, God, that just the character of their lives would just be a testimony just how true and trustworthy you are. As a matter of fact, God, may their genuine hearts, may their trustworthiness, may their authenticity be just a reflection, Lord, of how authentic and real you are, Jesus. Would you do that in our lives, God, as we just look at the days ahead and what kind of testimony we have during this holiday season coming up, Lord? Lord, I pray you left us so much in this book to know. God, we don't want to be hoarders. We don't want to be fact hoarders, information hoarders, knowledge hoarders. We want to be doers of what we know. I know that that verse resonates with every heart in here because your spirit just brings that to the forefront. Yes, this is to be walked in. This be steps of faith. So God, would you just change the bent of our will? Change the bent of our desire. May we be bent towards being doers of the will of God, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. And we thank you, Jesus, that you did this. Even as we celebrate communion this morning, even as we remember the giving of your body and blood, we know that no one ever left more, no one ever obeyed more, no one ever gave more, so that we could even be talking about this right now. So God, may the roots of our love, the roots of our knowing, the roots of our seeking go deep, deep into you and who we are in you, Lord Jesus. And may the fruit prove and show that the life of Christ is alive and well in us, as you make us not just people who have truth, but people who are had by truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.